Well, let us turn together in God's holy and inspired word tonight, Exodus chapter number 21, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Exodus chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, and let us, as always, hear these words as they are the word of God. Now, these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master, who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. And if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. If he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, and her marriage rights. And if he does not do these three for her, then she shall go out free without paying money. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, this was not the kind of text that you came to church for, right? I have no doubts that you most likely have never really heard a text like this, or even this text itself, taught or expounded upon. Now, there was a famous saying one time, though, that Charles Spurgeon mentioned, which is helpful for us in approaching a text like this. He was asked once to give his defense of the Bible in the mid-19th century against all the rationalism and higher criticism. Spurgeon was said to have said, "The Bible needs no defense. The Bible is like a lion. All it needs to be done is to be unleashed. It can defend itself." And so we turn to the Word of God, even texts strange and difficult and seemingly obscure, like Exodus 21, 1 through 11, but allowing the Lord to be unleashed, allowing God Himself to speak, to do His work, and to do His will in our midst. And so the strangeness of the text and the obscurity of it, I hope, itself tonight is of interest to you. So I will forego any rhetorical attempt at an introduction. Let me just say three things by way of introduction that will help us look at this text, but I also pray texts like it. As I mentioned this morning, I am preaching through the book of Exodus, and I've just finished this large section here of laws, strange, difficult, obscure as they seem. So I pray that a few comments that I'll make here in just a moment will help you read the rest of the section as it is the Word of God. So in the first place, texts like this, our text before us is, we must be reminded, the Word of God. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Not just those wonderful passages, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. All Scripture is breathed out by God, including these laws. These words this evening. Secondly, as Paul goes on in that text in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, secondly, the Scriptures are profitable for us. Every word of God is of profit, of use for us. Paul goes on in that section of Scripture to say that all Scripture is inspired and they are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This section is of use to you, Christian, tonight, this day, this week, in your Christian life. It is of profit to train you in righteousness, to be a slave of Christ, to be a bondservant of the Lord. Recall the words of Scripture. The opening psalm says to us that the blessed man is described and characterized by being the one who meditates upon the law of God day and night, and he takes his delight in those laws. Psalm number 19, that psalm that praises God for his creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament declares his handiwork. Goes on to say this about the Scriptures, verse number 10 of Psalm number 19. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter also than the drippings of the honeycomb. Maybe you didn't feel that sensation this evening from this text, but this is like gold. This text is like honey dripping down from the Lord on high to us, his sons and daughters. They are the Word of God. They are profitable to us. Thirdly, let me just say a word about the 800-pound elephant, proverbial as it is, that's in the room, slavery. The heading of your Bible and the heading of my Bible, the English Standard Version, says laws for slaves. And it translates the terms here as slaves, but the New King James says it as servants. But you'll notice the sermon title is the laws for servants. When we think of slavery, no doubt we think of our national original sin, as it's called. The buying and selling and stealing of Africans and selling them as slaves in the colonies. But there's a difference between what we experience, or we have experienced as a nation, what we even see today in other parts of the world as slavery, and what this passage describes as servants, servanthood, and servants. In fact, the Lord himself in this very chapter, look with me in Exodus 21, verse 16, in no uncertain terms, God condemns what is described as man-stealing. The buying and the selling of slaves is condemned by God, verse 16. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. God minces no words. This section, though, speaks of servants. And we'll see that in just a few moments. So let us then look at our text tonight. Verses 1 through 11. These laws for servants. And let me just say three things about these laws. And I hope they will open your eyes to the wonders of what this text says about our Lord Jesus Christ, as well as about us as the servants and bondservants of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the first place, the text here describes these laws in terms of their accommodation. Secondly, these laws are described in terms of their compassion. Their accommodation, their compassion, and then finally we'll see their spirituality, how they apply to us. So first of all then, notice with me, we pray by the Holy Spirit to see their accommodation. The first thing that we notice then as we read a text like this, that it jumps out at us because of our assumptions about slavery. The buying and selling of men and women and even children. But yet the Lord accommodates himself. He comes down to his people's level. You see that the Israelites themselves had lived in a land of slavery, of man stealing. And the Lord knows that they themselves also will engage in some sort of service, servitude. And he gives laws for them in that context and in that situation for them to do what is right and righteous. He comes down to them. Children, when I say these laws speak about accommodation, that's a big word, but accommodation means something like this. When you were little, your mom and your dad wanted you to eat something like spinach, say. And they, your mom or your dad, first took a bite of the spinach to show you what it looked like. And they tried not to make that disgusting looking face when they ate it, but to show you what it looked like to eat spinach. Or even for those of you who have little brothers and little sisters, sometimes your mom, your dad talk and baby talk to your brother or sister. That's what it means to accommodate. God himself is an immense, infinite, majestic God, but yet he stoops down so low to us in our level. He steps into our shoes. And a text like this shows us the Lord's accommodating nature. He knows that they will engage in servitude and service. And so he comes down to give them laws. He bends over backward for them, as it were, that they might live righteously in that situation. Our great forefather Calvin describes this section of Scripture in his comments upon it by saying this in terms of the accommodating nature of God. He says, from this passage as well as other similar ones, it plainly appears how many vices were of necessity tolerated in this people. It was altogether an act of barbarism that fathers should sell their children for the relief of their poverty. He acknowledges, Calvin saw this. God bends over backwards. He puts up with us in our sins. He knows the things that we do are sheer barbarism. They're vices, but yet God is long-suffering. He puts up with us. He's patient with us. He sees us go astray and he puts up and continues to put up and to guide and to direct us. It's the same way there. He puts up with their sins. He accommodates them down to their level. And you see, loved ones, what this reveals to us about the accommodating nature of God is that the Lord saves sinners, as I said this morning. God did not come and save a sinless people. He did not come and save a people that sought him and desired him and were so holy and righteous and pure and so upstanding and clean and perfect. He saved people who would use others as their servants. And God knows the heart of man would go astray and treat those servants unjustly. And so he gives laws to curb their sinfulness. He gives laws to guide them, to lead them. He saves sinners. He draws sinners into fellowship with him. He uses them for the purpose of his kingdom. Isn't it the same way with you, brother and sister? And so the Lord accommodates himself then. A text like this, we can hear the atheist rail against this, showing the great vices, the great barbarism, the heinous nature of the Israelite society, and they can question whether or not God truly exists. But we see in these, by faith, God himself coming down to the level of his children. Secondly, notice in these laws, and we'll see here in some particular examples, notice here the Lord's compassion. He doesn't just accommodate himself as if he himself condones slavery and treating people badly and servitude, but he shows his compassion in several ways here towards those who would be on the other side of being the servant themselves. Notice a few examples. We see the compassion of the Lord in verses 2 through 5, for example, with the laws that regulate male servants. In verse 2, we read this, when you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. You see, the compassion of God is shown here because a person that was bought and sold into servitude didn't have to be a servant forever, for life. It was a limited time, 6 years of service, and then going free, and the master, the owner, would receive nothing in return. God shows his compassion to those in that situation. That freedom, that liberty from captivity is his desirous end for them. We read in verses 3 and following, 3, 4, and 5, several practical cases dealing with those male servants. The state in which a male servant enters into the state of servitude is how he leaves. If he goes in single, he comes out single. If he takes a wife into servitude, he brings her with him when he leaves. And we continue to read.
in verse 4. If the master gave his male servant a wife, meaning from his own daughters or concubines, they would remain with the master as well as the children. And we see that later on, don't we, when the servant says that he loves his master so much. God's compassion is seen here. Secondly, we see the compassion of God in another example. If you contrast this passage of Exodus with Leviticus chapter 25, we see that God makes a very clear division and distinction between servants amongst his own people, the covenants, and those outside. A clear dichotomy exists, the way that they were to treat their own who were servants in their households, as opposed to the servants that they would find and buy from the nations. Love your neighbor as yourself. You must love your brother and sister. That's the general equity. That's the application. You must love your brother and your sister who's a member of the church with you. They are your spiritual family. Again, another example. Notice verse number 7. The Lord's compassion in the special laws that he gives here, regulating a father selling his daughter into servitude. Calvin describes this as barbarism. And it was. But how sad a state it must have been to be a father who had nothing and had to resort to the least of options to sell your own daughter into service just to provide for your family. But God goes out of his way and gives laws to protect them, to love them, to have compassion upon them. The most helpless of the helpless of society here, God goes out of his way to mention them, to love them and to care. When a man sells his daughter, verse 7, as a slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. So she becomes a wife of her owner. But then notice, as verse 8 says, if she does not please her master who has designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. You could not buy one of these daughters of your own countrymen. And if she was not what you expected, you cannot mistreat her. You must allow her to be redeemed. And furthermore, the Lord says very clearly, you can't take her and sell her to a foreign people. You must not break faith with her, he says. You cannot treat her as you would treat an enemy. And notice, the Lord even specifies in verse number 9 that a servant girl was to be treated as a family member. If she was betrothed to the master's son, she would be treated as a member of the family. Compassion, mercy, and love. Further, if he takes another wife to himself, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marital rights. If he has more than one wife, he cannot favor one over the other. They must be treated equitably. Well, what about in cases where the owner was a wicked man, we might think? You just said the law was given to curb our sinful appetites, our proclivity to be wicked. What about a master who was not so conscientious about the law? What then? Verse 11. And if he does not do these three things for her, she shall go out for nothing without payment of money. The Lord's compassion to helpless daughters. And you know the history of the Israelites. Women didn't receive the sign of the covenant. Women had immensely less rights and inheritance than the males of society. Firstborn sons were prized and honored. But here the Lord goes and reaches his hand down with compassion towards the helpless, the poor, the needy, even to their daughters, to the very lowest of the low of society, regulating them for his glory and for their good. And then we see the compassion of the Lord, especially in verses 5 and 6, where we read, if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out for free. The master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door of the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave,
forever. Here the master treats his servant so well that the servant responded in faithfulness and in love. The compassion of God was revealed through the master to the servant. And here, one of the general principles that we learn here very clearly is this, and it really is a rebuke to us. This master treated his servant so well that the servant responded in love and in faithfulness and desire to serve for life. Anyone that is under you, anyone that you are over in authority, you must treat faithfully. Bosses must treat employees in faithfulness and in justice and in righteousness. Fathers and mothers must not exasperate their children, as the apostle says. We must treat them as the Lord has treated us. Husbands, you must rule well over your wives, but do so that not just requires their submission, but that they would willingly and lovingly submit to your worthy leadership as a husband. Anyone that has authority over another must treat those under him as these masters treated their servants. The law speaks to us here. None of us have done that. We must examine our hearts and we must seek and desire to be good stewards with the authority and the gifts God has given us, especially with those who are lower and even the lowest of the low of society below us. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do to others as you would have them do to you, our Lord Jesus Christ reminds us. Finally, in terms of the compassion of the Lord, I want you to recognize something about the text. Look in your Bible there. Just look down for a moment. You see in your Bible, as you no doubt know so well, in chapter 19, this is where the Israelites come to Mount Sinai. Chapter 20 is the giving of the Ten Commandments. Here's the making of the covenant with the Israelites. And then there's the end of chapter 20, which speaks about a law for worship. Now, chapter 21, chapter 22, and chapter 23 are described by scholars as the Book of the Covenants. These are the practical applications of the Ten Commandments that were to regulate society and the church. Now think about this. We have the making of the covenant. We have the giving of the law of the covenant. We have the worship of the covenant at the end of chapter 20. And then you see in these chapters laws for things like capital offenses, serious business, injuring a neighbor, restitution for stolen or destroyed property. The feast days of chapter 23, the high holy days of the Sabbath, the year of Jubilee, and the annual feast days. Now we would think that those are so important. Worship and restitution and capital offense and injury and even court proceedings. But what do we find in the Book of the Covenant listed first? God doesn't relegate his laws for servants as an appendix. These are not an end note or a footnote to his law. These servants are not relegated to the fine print of the contract. No, God puts them forefront. God takes the poor, the needy, the destitute, the lowly, the helpless. And he puts them at the very beginning of the law of the covenant. It's as if God is saying that their importance must be preeminent. The least among you must be the greatest. And the greatest among you must become the least. He wanted to remind the Israelites in this book of the covenant, these laws. He wanted to remind the Israelites, you too were once slaves. You too were once servants, even against your will. You too once served a master, and that master dealt with you harshly. Now here is how you are going to regulate your treatment of those in a similar situation. You are going to love them. You are going to have compassion upon them. You are going to serve them in faithfulness. You see, brothers and sisters, what the Lord teaches us in that example, a wonderful application of this, one of the general principles is this. We too must remember from whence we have come. In my congregation, we have visitors every single Lord's Day who come from no church background or no Reformed church background, just like most of my members. And it's very easy for us who have been converted into the Reformed faith to become very zealous and to look down upon those who don't have our knowledge of the gospel. It can be the same way with you, no doubt. We must not look down our noses upon those who don't look like us, who don't act like us, who may not sing as well as us, who may not do the things that we do. We must remember from whence we have come. We have come out of sin. We have come out of the world. You may even have grown up in a Christian family, but yet still God calls you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And those who would come, maybe not wearing the nice three-piece suit, those who would come who have never looked at a hymnal, who have no idea where the book of Exodus is in relation to any other book, you must treat them compassionately. You must welcome strangers, outcasts, lowly people into your midst. How else can you show the love of Christ? The law of God requires of you to love. That's the fulfillment of the law, the Apostle Paul says. Above all, to love. And we as Christians, we who are Reformed Christians, must show much more compassion towards those who are not Reformed. We must bend over backwards. They see us, evangelical Christians and non-Christians, they see us as arrogant, as pompous, as know-it-alls. We must go the extra mile to love, to be compassionate. They will know you by your deeds before they know you for your words. So we see here the Lord showing how He accommodates Himself down to these low people. And we see His compassion for them in the giving of these various laws and regulations and how they were to treat those in the same situation as they once were in the land of Egypt. But is that it? We could have heard that sermon in a synagogue this evening. There is much more to the story than that. You see, the law of God is, as Paul the Apostle reminds us, a tutor to lead us to Jesus Christ. Here God makes His covenant and He gives His law, which they faithlessly and miserably fail in. We find here a wonderful backdrop for the Lord Jesus Christ coming. When our Lord came, of course, He accommodated Himself so low, even to the point, as Paul says, to the death of the cross. How far did Jesus Christ come for you? He came down into your human flesh. How far did He come down for us as humans? He came down and was tempted as we are in every single way, yet without sin. And He came down so low that He was accursed upon a heinous cross for our sins. He became the lowest of the low, despised, rejected of men, acquainted with sinners, acquainted with grief. Our Lord Jesus Christ came in that state and in that sort of status. He became, as Paul says, a servant for us, born under the law, Galatians 4:4 says. Jesus fulfilled this law, not just in His treatment of others, but He became the servant. He became the lowly, the despised, the rejected. And He, in His act of obedience, kept this law in its jot and tittle, in every single thought He ever had, in every single word He ever uttered, in every single action He ever did. Our Lord Jesus Christ, by His active obedience, fulfilled this law for you. There's that wonderful line in the form for the Lord's Supper, form number one, that describes our Lord coming, and He came and fulfilled all obedience to the divine law. All of it. Where you are disobedient, He was obedient. Where you fail, as the hymn says, Christ avails.
Our Lord Jesus Christ came as a servant, came as a lowly, despised, rejected servant at that. And you see, brothers and sisters, we see then ourselves in a text such as this. We see ourselves before the Lord Jesus Christ, that great servant of servants, the servant of the Lord, as we heard from Romans chapter 6, has made us bond servants of righteousness. His obedience then applied to us by the beautiful and mysterious work of the Holy Spirit, causing us to go from slaves of sin unto more sin, the text said, to become servants of righteousness, servants of life. And those amazing words again of verse 5 and 6 become a wonderful picture of the service that we ought to desire to render to our Lord. I love my master. I will not go out free. The Holy Spirit, loved ones, has changed the hearts of His people. He's changed your heart. He's transformed your mind. He's cleansed your soul. He's transformed you from being a hater of God to a lover of God who says, I love my master. I will not go out free. And He has taken us, even as the servants then, they would take that servant down to the judges, take him down eventually to the temple, go to a doorpost, and they would nail through the ear an awl, a way of symbolizing lifelong obedience, lifelong service, rendered in gratitude and in love. Jesus Christ has done the same thing to you. Our Lord Jesus Christ has taken us, as Hebrews chapters 8 and 9 describe, not to an earthly tabernacle, but He's raised us to a heavenly tabernacle. And our Lord Jesus Christ has taken us there. He's registered our names in the book of life, and He's bore our ears through to become servants forever, to be faithful, to be loving, to be compassionate, to be accommodating. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God, Paul says, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. That's the refrain of the servant in verse 5. I love my master from the heart. You, as Paul says, from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Beloved in Jesus Christ, you are called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Heart, soul, mind, strength, thoughts, words, deeds. You are called to reply to Him moment by moment, day by day. I love my master. I will not go out free. And I can say, as one who once lived, as it were, free in the world, you don't want to go there. Serving Christ is not a cramp on your style. Serving Christ is true freedom, true life, and everlasting life at that. May we give Him praise and may we give Him thanks, this servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, this obedient Son, who humbled Himself for us that we might be raised up to heaven, that you, enemies, might become friends, outcasts, that you might be servants, that you might be sons. Receive this wonderful news and go forth in the strength and joy of the Holy Spirit to live and to serve with obedient hearts to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Amen.